Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter division, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Then after you find your place there, I'd like for you to find Revelation chapter 20. We'll be going to it in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 10, going through verse 17. And then mark Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. And we'll look at that in a moment. The title of the message today is Choosing Judgments. Choosing Judgments. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 10. Follow as I read. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen there?
Amen.
No other foundation. Exclusively Christianity will get you to heaven. Now, if any man build thereupon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that is, saved people, and that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelleth in you? You're saved, you have him. You don't have to pray him down and wait for a second work of grace. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I'm glad to be able to tell you that God has given us volition, our choice. Now we have free will. We don't have absolute free will, because God's sovereign and God will stop it anytime he wants to. But he gives us a certain amount of free will. We are created in the image of God. We have mental capacities, and therefore God allows us to make some choices in our lives. God does give us those rights. He allows us to choose. Now, when we think about the judgments, I want to mention about three of them very quickly. One of them, if we could use the imagination, if you'd go to that far wall to your right, to my left, let's say that represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where he shed his blood, like Karen was singing about. And he wrote his love story, his Valentine, to us there on the cross, didn't he? And he was taking a judgment, was he not? Whose judgment? Mine and yours. And the wrath of his Father was poured out upon him. So let's say all of these people from there all the way through here, you're the church age people now. You've been saved. You're all tithers. Amen. You all come to church regularly. Amen. You all give regularly and you serve regularly. And you're just great church people. Jesus took your cross, you got saved, amen. Now you've fallen him. And then there comes a time when Christ is going to rapture us out of here. Let's say this middle section represents that. All of you that are saved, you're going to go up. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. If you don't die first, amen. So hold on, hang on. And you're going to meet the Lord up there in the air. And what's going to happen up there? The marriage supper of the Lamb, and here's a second judgment. the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to take place, okay? Now, you folks, you sat in the wrong place. You might learn next time to switch because, you know. But over there, let's say you have all of these people who have refused to accept Jesus as Savior. They know what he did, but they said no. All of this section right here, and they're going to come to another judgment. What judgment is that? The great white throne judgment. Two different judgments. One judgment is for all of those that are saved. The judgment seat of Christ. The other judgment is for all that never did get saved. The great white throne judgment. Which one do you choose? Which judgment do you choose? We had no choice in the first one. God took care of that. Well, verses 9 through 11 here are talking about a judgment called the Bema judgment. We usually call it Bema, but it properly is the Bema judgment. The Bema seat of God, or if you please, the Bema seat. The Bema seat, the judgment. In verses 9 through 11, he's talking about those things that are going to happen. God's going to try those things. They've got to be built on the right foundation. And then if we build them on the foundation and they're the wrong thing, they're going to be judged too. If it's the right thing, that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Bema judgment, if you were to go now to Corinth, you would walk down from a place on Marble Road. And as you walk down on this marble, the ruins of that place of Corinth, you'd look back up to a real high place. And that high place would be about as high as this pulpit area. This is the podium. This area is the pulpit. We usually call this the pulpit. It isn't. It's the podium. This is the pulpit. And so they would turn and you could look. You could get thousands of people down on that marble road. And they would turn and look back up to that Bema seat, they called it. And the primary reason for that was not judgment. But the primary reason for that was after they had war, they would come back from their battles. Sometimes Caesar himself, depended on the largeness of the war and how great the war was, sometimes Caesar himself would be up on the Bema seat, and they would bring all of the army and all of the soldiers in. And the people would gather and they'd look at the Bema seat. And when they would look there, they would watch Caesar or whoever the magistrate was as he would call out the names of the heroes of the war, sort of like we do when we give out Purple Hearts or some other special award to our military men. And the whole idea of the Bema seat was not judgment so much alone, but rewards that were given out. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. The rewards are only for the saved. Only for those who have chosen to be born again and to accept Jesus Christ. You see, now, right now, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I am saved right now. I meet people once in a while and say, I hope I'm saved. I'm trying to stay saved. I'm trying to hang on. Friend, I am now not under the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't earn it by my works. I am not going to keep it by my works. It's all mercy and grace. What's it all about here? What's he talking about? He's not necessarily talking about our eternal estate and where we're going to be so much as he's talking about our rewards in heaven, or our lack thereof. Now, we look at these rewards, and one of the things that comes to our mind is the durability of them, or the works, rather, the durability of these works. How durable are they? Well, he talks about some things here. In verse 12, now if a man, any man, build upon this foundation, they're saved, they're building on the Lord. He's the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work's going to be tried. Now, look at the wood, hay, and stubble. You see, you can be saved and build wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you put a fire to it? Poof! It's gone. It burns up. Nothing is left but the ashes. But what happens when you put the fire to gold and silver and precious stones? What happens to them? Well, the fire heats them up and they liquefy, but they're not destroyed. The wood, hay, and stubble junk is destroyed, but the silver and the gold and all of that is purified. It represents our good deeds and our works that we've done after we have been born again, and we're building on that foundation, and they're put to the test, and they are even made purer. Because when you put the gold and the silver in there, there's the silversmith or the goldsmith, and what do? When that fire's heated up, the impurities come to the top, and they scrape them off, and when they get through, you have a purer gold and a purer silver, and all of that is symbolic of our works and what we have done as they go before God. And let me just make this point. None of our works are totally pure until they're tried at the Bema seat, or the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. There, the best we can give Him is tainted a little bit with what we've done and who we are and our motivation, maybe some different things in there. They're tainted, but He puts them to the test. By the way, that's why works can never save you, because works are never good enough. Works always have to be put to the test. And so works are never pure enough and good enough to save you. And this dross is burned out. And let me tell you what it takes. It takes grace and it takes mercy. Grace and mercy. The grace and mercy of the Lord. And so these rewards must be, as it were, purified. Now there's also a comparison in their value. Not only in their substance and what will happen to them, but in the value and the work of these things. Now you look at wood, hay, and stubble. That's just common stuff. And there it is. And a lot of people have it, and they're not going to be excited about wood, hay, and stubble. That's common stuff. But what about gold and silver and precious stones? Now if you say that means nothing to me, then I want all of you ladies to go home after church. First, leave all your precious rings and stones and necklaces and all of that. I saw a beautiful heart necklace with diamonds in it. I think it was diamonds a while ago. And I said to the lady, "That's a beautiful necklace. But if you don't think that's valuable, leave it here today. Just on your way out, just stack it up somewhere. And then go home and get your diamonds and your jewelry and all of that. And if you've got gold and silver, bring it in. And just bring it up here, because it doesn't mean anything to you, right? If I ask you to bring wood, hay, and stubble, you might do it. But these other things are very valuable, and you would not necessarily want to give them away. Why? They're rare. They're expensive. They cost somebody a lot. They mean a lot. Now, they have real worth. And that's what God's telling us here. There are some things in our life, as we build on the right foundation after we're saved, that aren't worth anything. And I'm afraid too much of it is that way. But there are some other things we build on the foundation, and these are silver and gold and precious stones. And brother, when they are tried by the fire, they're just purified that much more. They just sparkle that much more. They're just there. And so the question to all of us today, as you're building your superstructure of your life, as you're building that, what kind of materials are you using and what are you building? What's your high rise on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your superstructure of your life? Now, how does this purification take place? Well, every man's work shall be made manifest, verse 13, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. In other words, God's going to put it to the test. Not your other fellow Christians, but God Himself is going to put it to the test. And He's going to do it, as it were, with eyes of fire. And the fire is going to destroy it. Fire is a symbol of God's wrath and God's judgment many times. My dad was, as I've told you, a very stern German guy. And I remember one time I had been cutting up in the intermediate department. Now, you intermediates don't listen to this. I guess a lot of them over in children's church anyway, so that's maybe good. But I kept sassing the teacher. Very nice Sunday school teacher, but I was just mean at the time. Had the devil in me at the time, and I was sassing her and disturbing the class. Unbeknownst to me, she told my dad. It was a little country church. Had the regular auditorium, and then you had the beginner department, the nursery, the beginner department, the primary department, junior department, intermediate department, right on around in the auditorium class. And every class had a door going from one classroom to the other, to the other, to the other. That was the only way we could do it. And so she had warned my dad, and I did not know that he was standing at the door and that the door was cracked. And she said something to me, and I smarted off to my Sunday school teacher, and my dad opened the door. Have you ever seen Eyes of Fire? And he was a farmer, carpenter farmer, and he had those big old knuckles, and that finger went. The eyes had already caught my attention, but boy, when that did. And he and I went out behind the church. We had outhouses in our church facilities back then. And we went out behind the church and out behind the outhouse, and we had a talk. He tried my works by fire. His eyes of fire. And you have been there, no doubt, something similar to that. Well, that's the way God's going to do it, friend. You hadn't seen any eyes that are stern until you see the eyes of Jesus Christ. At the Bema seat, the Lord looks at our works. Whew. At the Bema seat, the Lord is going to look at your works, not your wives, not your husbands, not your children, not your parents. Yours. At the Bema seat of Christ. And I want to tell you, like my dad saw through me that day, God sees through the wood, hay, and stubble. You say, preacher, what is wood, hay, and stubble? Sometimes we serve God with the wrong motive. We want the glory. That's wood, hay, and stubble. We want to be bragged on. If we're not used, we're not bragged on, and we don't get recognized, we're just not going to do it anymore. Wood, hay, and stubble are the wrong motive. Sometimes it's wasted time. We don't use our time well enough for God. Wood, hay, and stubble. And we don't do things with eternity in mind. We don't do things with the Bema seat in mind as believers that are building on the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the gold and silver and precious stones? What's that? What is that? When Jesus looks and he is with those fiery eyes judging them by fire. I think that could be a lot of things. It could be Bible verses we've memorized. Hey, I believe he likes that. I believe it could be every soul that we've won to Christ and whether or not we are soul winners. I believe it has to do with our prayer life when we're praying and walking with God and when we're walking in the Word and we're reading the Word. That's gold and silver and precious stone to Almighty God. And when we do what we do with eternal significance in mind, with the right reason and the right motive to please God and glorify Him, then we have works that are going to be tried that day that are silver and gold and precious stones, and they're just going to be better than they were even down here. Thank God for that truth. Now, the question a lot of people say, well, how's heaven going to be heaven if somebody else has more rewards than I do? Well, let me illustrate it this way, and I believe part of it is going to have to do with our position in the kingdom. I don't believe lazy, unconcerned, carnal Christians, although they're saved by fire, are going to have the same position in the kingdom and the same honor. But let's put it this way. I don't think we're going to worry too much about that in eternity. Let's say if you were in a building 27 stories high on the 27th floor. One time I came to School of the Prophets out in Dallas, and I stayed about 27, 28 floors up. And I remember hearing the sirens about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went to the window and I followed that fire truck until he went on past the hotel. Because I'm a country boy and I was scared being up there that high in that fancy building. But let's just say, and this happened to my wife and I one time. We met some friends in Columbus, Ohio. And another pastor, and they were up in Pittsburgh, and we were in Connersville. We met at a Holiday Inn, and we weren't up that high. We were about on the fourth, fifth floor, I guess. And I'm telling you, one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life, though I was scared, was about 1 o'clock in the morning, the alarm went off. And it was a fire. And you should have seen, you don't go down in an elevator. You come down the stairs. I've never seen so many ugly women in my life. I'm like, some of them I thought, Lord have mercy, he lives with that. Woo! But on the other hand, I said, yeah, it's Ohio, that's right. You let me preach, Paco. Your time is another time. But that is a good point. But I'm going to tell you, the men didn't look too hot either. Some of them came down in their skivvies almost. I'm telling you, they boxer shorts and you know, when the alarm goes off and it's a fire, you get out of there. And that thing just kept going and kept going. I said, we got to go. And we went down in, and I don't know, 100, 200 of us standing around. And sure enough, there was a fire. Firemen were there, fire trucks and all that. But suppose you were up on the 27th floor and that happened. And here's a guy, he went on to bed early. He said, no, I've got to get up early in the morning. We got a conference. And this guy went to bed real early. Went to bed about 9 o'clock and said, I've got to get up at 5 in the morning and go over this stuff and everything. He takes his shower, gets in bed, and he's relaxing. And the other guy said, I'm going to watch a late movie. He stays up like good Baptists and watches a late movie until 11 or 12 o'clock. And he hadn't had time. You know, he hadn't undressed. He's still in his tuxedo or whatever. And the alarm goes off, and both of those guys bail out and get out of there. This one guy hadn't unpacked. He just grabs his briefcase, his suitcase. He's dressed. He goes down to the bottom. And here's the other guy. He comes down. He hadn't had time to dress. He's standing there embarrassed. And the building is burning. And they stand there and watch it. And all of a sudden the building collapses like the Twin Towers. Now let me ask you something. Which one is happy? Which one's happy? Both of them are. Enough said about the reward system in heaven. Amen? Both are happy. Let me tell you something, brother. You won't be in heaven 5 seconds. So you won't worry about that. You'll be thankful that you got there. When God shows you what you missed, all hell, and the confines of that place of the doom, you'll say, thank God I got out of the fire. Thank God I got out of the fire. Why would rewards be desired anyway? Why would we want rewards? It implies we should want them, the right kind, does it not? I think, again, the place in the kingdom. But maybe we could look on beyond that, because that's almost self-motivating. And we look at this reason. What did the elders do with their crowns? They took them off and laid them at the feet of Jesus. Won't that be a great privilege to take your rewards and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm convinced that we should work and labor for the rewards, not to be saved. Now, very quickly, in 7 minutes, let's do the other half of the message. The next judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Beginning with verse 11, the question is, which judgment do you want? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You think God's not awesome? Look at that verse. The heavens and the earth fled away from his face. What an awesome God he is. How powerful. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, books, plural, another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their, what? Say it with me. Words. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, that's the true word there, the place of the departed, the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, eternal separation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what is he talking about here, these books? What he's simply saying is unbelievers. There's a first resurrection, then there's another resurrection of all the lost and all of those there. And they stand before God, and the Bible says death and hell or the grave give them all up. Now, the Bema judgment is only for saved people who have built on the right foundation, which is Christ. But this is the great white throne judgment, and it is an ominous time seen by the fact that the earth and the people fled from the very face of Almighty God. And there are people of all ranks in life, all kinds of people that he talks about here, the great and so on and so forth. Hitler, I believe, will be there. Mussolini will be there, and others who have not been as mean as them. And as far as we know, they, of course, were unsaved, and they are going to be there, the great and the small. Two sets of books. Two sets. This first group of books, he talks about books. What would be in those books? I believe this, that every sin that a person has ever committed will be recorded. Now, that's, I'm not talking about the Christian. I'm talking about you as a person who never believed. Every sin is recorded. Now, just suppose today that I knew everything about you. Just suppose I knew everything about you today. No bars held back. I mean, I knew everything. And I had it on a DVD, and I said, guys, cue it up. Let's put it on the screen. Would any of you be uncomfortable? I think all of us would, saved and unsaved. In fact, most of us would be uncomfortable with what we thought and did last week. That'd be enough to embarrass most of us. Now, if these books are open and that is all put there, and I believe it's going to be that, God's going to reveal all of those things, and all of the universe is going to know every sin that a lost person has ever committed, has ever done. Every sin they've committed is going to be brought up there. You say, what kind of God is that? What kind of God is that? I'll tell you what kind of God it is. It is a God. You say, doesn't God already know? Sure he does. But God wants to show the whole world that he is a just God. And a judge who does not present the facts is no judge at all. A judge who does not show why the person is going to be incarcerated or go to prison is no judge at all. But God is a judge. And that's going to take place. What kind of God? He is a God that gives full evidence of why people are going to hell. You see, God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves to hell. They choose. They choose this judgment over anything else. And so, there are the books. God records all of that, but also what's not in the book. Not the books, but the book. There are books, and then there is the book. He talks about the books were open, and then another singular book was open, which is the book of life. The book of life. And God's going to turn to the angel and say, go check the book of life. And the angel's going to walk over there and open it up and check and say, I'm sorry, his name's not in here. Now, we're using our imagination, of course, but imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be terrible. And then what's going to happen? He says, the name is not in the book of life, so what's going to happen? All of these people are there, but look at verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever, that's a good word, but it's not a good word here. It's a good word from whosoever may come. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And by the way, there be degrees of judgment in hell, because the Bible says those who abuse widows are going to have the greater condemnation. So I believe all hell is hell. Don't misunderstand. But they're going to be ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Is that a myth? Absolutely not. There are those who would say, that's a myth. We don't believe in that. I'm telling you, I believe what the Bible says. Will it be real fire? I don't know all the details of it, friend, but I know it's a place that you don't want to go to. I know it's a place that God intends for us to understand. It's terrible, it's horrible, and you don't want to die and spend eternity in this place called hell and be at the great white throne judgment and ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. You have a choice. Which judgment do you choose? I think we ought to prepare for the Bema seat. Amen? I believe we ought to prepare for the Bema seat of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. If you're not saved, friend, get saved today. And if you're a Christian who's not really laying up the right kind of treasures and building the right kind of thing on the foundation, Christ is the only foundation, then think about it and get that thing straightened out today. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Oh God, thank you for clearly revealing in your word that Jesus took our judgment on the cross of Calvary, and that those who are saved someday are going to go up and be with you, and we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. In all of our motives, our lives, our works, everything we've done as a believer, we're going to be put to the test, to the fire of your consuming eyes. Nothing will be missed. Help us to live in the light of that truth. And let us choose to do eternal things and to be laying up things that have value at the judgment seat of Christ. I pray for those that are not saved today that they'd be saved. They'd choose to get born again so they can be part of the judgment seat of Christ rather than the horrible great white throne judgment where they will be raised from the dead and cast into the eternal lake of damnation and fire. May they experience and know and see the love of Jesus and make the right choice today. In His name we pray. Amen.